We read the Word of God this evening from James chapter 4. James chapter 4. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now I want to say something about that verse. That verse ought to be translated this way. Do you think that the Scripture speaks in vain? Do you think that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? So James asks two questions there. Do you think that God gave His Spirit to you so that that Spirit can lust to envy? That is the envy of the world. Do you think that? And do you think that the Scripture speaks everything that it speaks about this subject, in vain? Now James says, but He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Thus far the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. We consider as our text tonight, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the passage that we consider tonight is something of a turning point in the book of James. While James chapter 1 contains the theme of the book, pure religion, and undefiled before God, and James chapter 2 contains the main doctrinal point of the book, Faith without works is dead. And James chapter 3 contains the fallout of such a dead faith in the trouble and strife that manifests itself in the life of one who has a dead faith and in the church that is overrun with those who are characterized by such a dead faith. James chapter 4, and especially James 4 verse 4, contains the deep root, the deep doctrinal root of the book of James, both positively and negatively. Positively, James chapter 4 verse 4 contains the deep doctrinal root of the book when it speaks about the covenant. It is the covenant that James mentions in the chapter when he speaks about friendship with God. The covenant is friendship with God. The pure religion that James exhorts upon us and that must characterize and that does characterize true faith, and the pure religion of which dead faith is devoid, that pure religion is a faith-filled, law-guided, covenant life of friendship with God. God is the friend of His people, and the believer is the friend with God. He lives the life of pure religion exactly because He is the friend of God. That is the deep, deep root, positively, of the book. What does faith mean for us? Faith means this. If you have faith, you are the friend of God. And if you have faith, you are called by God to live as His friend in the world. But therein also is the deep, deep root, negatively, of the book. The worldliness against which James wars in the book, the worldliness that so easily afflicts the Church of Jesus Christ, what James calls hedonism in the church, the spiritual malaise that characterizes the members of the church, so that they have a name that they live, but they are dead. Spiritual malaise that characterizes the members of the church so that they are hearers merely of the word, who hear the word, glances off their ears, never sinks into their heart, never changes their life or their outlook or their purpose. They're not doers of the word, but hearers only. Spiritual malaise that afflicts the Church of Jesus Christ, so that the Church of Jesus Christ in her homes, in her relationships, is characterized by strife, warfare, and squabbling. Especially strife, warfare, and squabbling that is raised by the would-be teacher in the church who will have everything go his way. That is because of the love of the world that lives in the heart of those so-called Christians. The world infiltrates the church through the hearts and the minds and the spirits of the member of the church who loves the world. And all of the war, all of the strife, all of the trouble that characterizes the world under the judgment of God then also begins to characterize the church. That's because friendship with the world is enmity with God. God charges such a world-loving Christian with being His enemy, and God judges such a world-loving Christian with His judgment that he judges the world with, namely, trouble. Here in this passage, then, James exposes the root, the ungodly root of all sin in the church. And he condemns it in the strongest possible language. There may not be in the Scripture any more serious and strong condemnation. Ye adulterers and adulteresses. That's right. Weak-stomached Christians can't tolerate that kind of language from the pulpit. They can't tolerate it because they don't even know who they are. They're so worldly that they don't even understand the dead seriousness of their sin. And so they bristle at that language. What? Adulterer? Adulteress? Me? The minister shouldn't talk that way from the pulpit, they'll say. Hogwash. The Spirit talks that way. The Spirit that is grieved with the worldliness that too frequently characterizes the heart and life of the church. Such language is used by the Spirit, first of all, to expose and condemn the wicked and ungodly in the church by tearing the hypocritical mask off of them. It tears the mask off all of their superficial pretensions, whereby they merely go through the motions of being a member of the church. They merely go through the motions of being a Christian in the world. Their Christianity is no deeper than the skin. Their spirituality is no deeper than a mud puddle. At root, in the very depth of their being, they are worldly. And the Spirit here tears the mask off. That hypocrisy names the dead serious sin that lies at the root of all their existence. But such language, too, is for God's people. It intends to teach us about our own sin. It intends to teach us that the love of the world, a life walked as near to the world as we possibly can get, is deadly serious. It intends, therefore, to gall God's people if they're walking in such a lifestyle and they have such friends that they give it up. They break with it for the sake of their own salvation. So let us consider the text tonight under the theme Friendship with the World. Notice, first of all, the idea of it. Notice, secondly, the sin of it. And notice, finally, the judgment on it. The text is negative. The text is relentlessly negative. The text speaks of friendship with the world. The text speaks of enmity with God. And the text speaks of the heinous sin of spiritual adultery. However, implied in the text is a very positive message for the Church of Jesus Christ that underlies all of that negativity, that drives all that negativity, and that makes all that negativity a deadly serious matter. The positive implication of the text is that of friendship with God. That is the lovely gospel message behind the text. There is such a thing among human beings in this sin-cursed world, there is such a thing as human beings having friendship with God. Friendship is the relationship of love and fellowship that exists between two or more persons. Friends love one another so that they esteem one another as precious and dear, and so that they are determined to do good one another. And in that love for one another, and as the expression of that love for one another, friends fellowship with one another. That is always the deepest expression of love. The deepest expression of love is always friendship and fellowship. That friendship and fellowship is the culmination of that love. That friendship and fellowship is the sphere in which that love can express itself. So those friends who love one another, who esteem one another as precious and dear, they desire to be together with one another. They talk and communicate together with one another. They share one another's secrets. They share one another's experiences, whether those experiences are good in life or whether those experiences are bad in life. The great biblical picture of the friend is Jonathan and David, so that we see that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Husbands and wives are supposed to be at the very heart and soul of their relationship. Deep, deep friends. Parents and children are supposed to be friends. And all of those earthly relationships of friendship are mere pictures of the highest and most glorious friendship that a human being can have, namely friendship with God. The world that we live in, even this sin-cursed world, a sin-cursed world under the judgment of God, shows that God Himself is a God of friendship. There are the animal herds and swarms and flocks. They all hang together in their friendship for one another. Human society is a society of friendship, corrupted, of course, by Satan and by sin, but nevertheless showing God is the God of friendship. And humans, especially in the church, are related to one another by that relationship of friendship. The culmination of that is the friendship of a human being with God. That's what every believer must understand about himself. That's what every believer must know with all his heart. That is the truth out of which he must live his whole life. I am the friend of the living God. Triune God has come to me in Jesus Christ. The triune God has looked upon me in his grace and his mercy. Triune God has chosen me out of the whole world. Triune God has taken me to be His friend. Triune God shares with me His secrets. The triune God is interested in all of my life. I draw near to Him. He draws near to me. That's what we always have to remember too. When friendship in this life doesn't go so well, when father and mother forsake, so that father and mother themselves become our enemies for the truth's sake, brother and sister forsake, so that they become our enemies for the truth's sake, when someone lives lonely, not by choice, but because a spouse abandons, or because he is one of the downtrodden in the church, doesn't have many friends, he must remember this. God is my friend. That friendship that we have with God is the covenant. Covenant isn't a pact. The covenant isn't an agreement. The covenant isn't a bargain. The covenant isn't a contract. All of those are false descriptions of the covenant. The eternal covenant of grace that God makes with His elect people in Jesus Christ is a friendship. It's a deep relationship in which the life of the triune God and the life of a human being are intertwined inseparably. It's a relationship in which we may know God and call upon God as our near and dear friend who loves us. And it's a relationship in which we may know God as the one who is interested in what we have to say to Him, who is very interested in our life and all that's going on in our life. That's what God promised in the beginning. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, Adam and Eve were the friends of God. They walked and talked with God in the garden in the cool of the day, but when they fell, they lost that friendship. God gave to them and God promised to them a far higher and more glorious relationship of friendship in Jesus Christ. That's the very first word He said in the garden in the beginning. It was negative then too. God said to the serpent in the garden, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. But when God said He would put enmity between us and Satan, between Jesus Christ and the devil, then God promised friendship between Him and us. That's the promise of the gospel. The gospel, the good news of God in Jesus Christ, is nothing less than this, that in Jesus Christ God makes with us an eternal covenant of grace to wash us from all our sins and to take us to be His friends. To preserve us as friends all through this life. Till He presents us in heaven as His friends eternally. And friendship is so prominent in the creation. It's the very essence of the covenant. Because God is the God of friendship. There's nothing dearer to Him. That's because He's the triune God. The Trinity is not a cold doctrine about persons and beings. The Trinity is about friendship. That's who our God is. God doesn't exist as a lonely person in the sky. God lives and has lived from eternity in Himself as a Father with His Son in the Holy Spirit, a rich and blessed life of friendship. His relationship, Father and Son, is the real and eternal friendship. In order that we might know Him as the triune God, in order that we might know and understand that friendship, God determined to make with us an eternal covenant in Jesus Christ. That we might be made partakers. That we might be incorporated into the circle of His friends. And that's the blessedness of the creature. The blessedness of the creature is to know God as his friend. To experience God as his friend. To be incorporated into that circle of God's friendship. The covenant, you understand, does not merely lead to life. It is life. Life is to be with God. The covenant does not merely lead to salvation. The covenant is salvation. For to have God as our friend is to be delivered from the loneliness and the terrible and oppressive bondage of being friends with the world. And in order to establish that covenant with us, in order to confirm it and to make it real in the reality of our whole life. God did all of His wonderful works. He chose us from all eternity. He says, I will have that one and that one and that one and that one and their children and their children and their children to be my friends. And having chosen them to be His friends, He sent Jesus Christ to die for them, to confirm that covenant with them, to merit for them all the blessings that He would bestow upon them as His friends. Especially this: He earned for them by the death of Jesus Christ His eternal Spirit. If you want to know what it means practically and really to be a friend of God, it means to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you. The Spirit that is the relationship of friendship and fellowship between the Father and the Son. And so that the Father breathes that Spirit to His Son and the Son breathes it back to His Father, that Spirit then comes to us and incorporates us into Jesus Christ and into God's covenant. So that by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, God abides in us. Christ dwells in us and we dwell with Him. Not in a cold relationship, but in a deep and intimate relationship. And the chief feature of that friendship that God makes with us is that it's gracious. It's the friendship that God makes with those whose sins He had to forgive. No sinner can be a friend of God and dwell with Him. God must forgive their sins first. It's the friendship that God makes with those whom He had to sanctify and make holy through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's the friendship with God that He makes with those who have no right or claim to it. And when God makes us His friends, God demands that we live that way. That's natural, is it not? If you become friends with somebody, you want them to treat you like a friend too. Friendship is mutual. So God is our friend, but we are His friend. In the language of the baptism form, God calls us to cleave unto Him. God calls us to forsake the world. God calls us to love Him with all His heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's not the condition of our relationship with God. That is that wherein our relationship with God is constituted. The one great, all-consuming, and ever-abiding calling of the child of God is to be the friend of the living God in the world. That isn't a part of His life. That isn't one facet of His life. That is His entire life in the world. With all that He is, and with all that He possesses, with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength, with all of His thoughts, with all of His works, He is to be the friend of God in the world, to stand for God's cause, to speak God's truth, to live according to God's word, to seek the glory of God in everything and not the glory of himself. And belonging to that calling to be the friend of God in the world is that we are the enemy of God's enemies. That simply means this: that the covenant of God requires the antithesis. The covenant of God requires the antithesis. You cannot be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. The world is not God's friend. God doesn't love the world. He hates the world. True, I have to live in this world as God's friend. I have to live in it. This call to hate the world is not a call to flee the world. I have to live, in fact, in the closest connection with the world. Indeed, those whom God calls me to hate, as far as they are His enemies, I must love, as far as they are human beings whom I have to live next to. I have to do good to them. I have to speak well of them. I have to rub shoulders with a man in a factory. I have to ask him about his life and how it's going. I talk and interact with him in all kinds of ways. The antithesis, you understand, is not, first of all, a physical concept that requires a physical separation. That may come. That is certainly a part of it. There are those with whom I don't have fellowship. That is, I don't go to their parties and I don't go out for dinner with them and I don't do all kinds of things with them because they're God's enemies. But that's not the first and main part of the antithesis. The first and main part of the antithesis is a spiritual separation in the heart of the believer created by the grace and covenant of God. So that when God by His grace puts love for Him in my heart, He also at the same time puts hatred for the world in my heart. The antithesis is not first of all what you and I do, but what God has done. I will put enmity, He says, between thee and the world. I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And therefore, according to that work of God's grace in us, so also we're called to live. That makes terrible indeed, then, the situation that James addresses in this passage. Know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And when James speaks about friendship with the world, the friendship that James has in view is not the world's friendship with itself, but it is the friendship of the world by professing Christians who treacherously betray that confession by their friendship with the world. Understand the situation that James describes. Here we have those who come to church, they hold their membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. James isn't addressing an apostate church. James is addressing a true church of Jesus Christ. James is addressing you and I. James is saying, here we have those who come to church. They hold their membership in a true church of Jesus Christ. They hear all kinds of sermons about God's covenant and about God's enmity with the world. They hear all that. They live in the church. And yet they are friends with the world. They say with their mouth, and they say with their membership in the church of Jesus Christ, for that is what membership in the church of Jesus Christ means. Membership in the church of Jesus Christ is a membership in some club. Membership in the church of Jesus Christ is membership in His covenant. Membership in the church of Jesus Christ means this: I and my children have been joined to the party of the living God. We are friends with the living God. We know the living God. We love the living God. We have been saved by the living God from all our sins graciously. We are determined. For this is too what membership in the church means. Membership in the church means this: I am determined to oppose all that opposes God. I'm determined to resist sin, to fight against the devil, to forsake the world, to crucify my old man of sin. Yet they are friends of the world. And what is this world of which James speaks? What is this world that James says God is an enemy of, and of which James demands that we be the enemy? The world is the whole complex of the kingdom of Satan as it is ruled by Satan and as it is under the power of sin. That's the world. The world in Scripture, then, refers to all of the lusts of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. And there are two forms that the world takes among men and in the society of men. The world takes the form, first of all, of what we would call the rank ungodly. That is, the ungodly denizen of the city of Chicago, let us say, who never darkens the door of a church, who couldn't care less about God and His Word, who makes no pretension to be a Christian, indeed blasphemes the name of God in Jesus Christ. That's the world. But the Bible also describes the world as the apostate church world. That is, they make the pretension to be Christian. Nevertheless, by their doctrine and by their life, they have forsaken the truth of and the Word of God. That's the world too. The one is the beast that arises out of the sea, according to Revelation, and the other is the beast that rises up out of the earth, who looks like a lamb but speaks like a dragon. So if we may summarize, what is the world? The world is the ungodly world, and the world is the apostate church world. Who in their words and with their confession have forsaken God. To put it in the language of the Old Testament so that we can all very easily understand what the world is. The world is Assyria, let us say, with whom God forbade that Israel make friendship. But the world is also apostate Israel, with whom God forbade Jehoshaphat to make a friendship, and to whom God said, in His friendship with that world, shouldest thou love the ungodly, and shouldest thou hate those, or love those who hate the Lord. That's the world. That's not my definition of the world. That's God's definition of the world. And with this world, professing Christians are friends. They love them. They love them. They love to be with them. They enjoy their company. Not at all disturbed by their life or their doctrine. And they seek their good, that is, their temporal good. They never speak against them. They never make their life uncomfortable with their words. They do an earthly good to them, which is no good at all. James makes that statement, friends with the world, very strong. When James says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God, and whosoever therefore will be a friend of God is the enemy of the world, James uses a word that means determine to be friends. That is, the friendship that James is talking about is the friendship that is deliberately and consciously established with that ungodly world by these professing Christians. And James strengthens that very sharp condemnation of this friendship when James asks that rhetorical question. When James asks the rhetorical question, the very first point that James is making is that this is a deliberate and determined friendship with the world. It would be as though I asked to my child, to whom I have told, don't touch that, that's hot, don't touch that, that's hot, don't touch that, that's hot, and he touches it, and I said, see, don't you know that that was hot? My question is not intended to elicit a yes or no answer, but my question is intended to point out that he knows full well that it was hot. So when James says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is the enmity with God, James is pointing out the determinedness of these professing Christians to be friends with the world. They're determined to do it, even though they know better. They know better because it is taught everywhere in the Word of God. Do you think that God speaks in vain in the Scripture? They know better because it's taught everywhere from the pulpit. It's taught to them in their homes. Maybe their parents taught them this. Maybe their parents didn't teach them this. But surely it was taught to them in the catechism room. Surely it was taught to them at the good Christian school. They know that friendship with the world is enmity against God. And against that word, they say, I'm going to be friends anyways. Goes something like this. The minister preaches a sermon about it, and they say this in their heart, if not in their homes. I don't quite frankly care what he says. I'm going to do it anyways. That's their determinedness. So this friendship that James points out and condemns is a deliberate and conscious decision against every warning of the Word of God. And that friendship then is a deliberate treachery on the part of those professing Christians against God. And what is this friendship of which he speaks? What is this determinedness of which he speaks? It's the determination of the teenager who gets in his car and cranks the world's music. Indeed, he rocks out to the world's music in his car. He listens to the world's rock music. He listens to the world's country western music. He listens to the world's rap music. He listens to the world's emotionally charged and sexually explicit rap music. Doesn't he know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Yes, he does. He knows full well. He does it anyways. It's the friendship of the church member who is determined to remain friends with an apostate and profane man. But I grew up with him. But I went to school with him. But I like him. Even though the man is apostate and profane. And he shows his apostasy and his profanity in everything that he says or does. It's not unclear that the man is apostate and profane. The one who will be friends with him, though, doesn't care. He will keep that friendship. Indeed, he deliberately seeks that friendship out and desires to maintain it. Doesn't he know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He sure does, but he doesn't care. It's the friendship with the world of the professing Christian who in the privacy of his home or in his basement or in the privacy of the front of his computer screen entertains himself with the world's vile movies. I don't understand how this can even be a question. And I surely don't understand the openness with which this is discussed in our own schools. I know the teachers. They have said to me more than once, the children come to school saying that we watched this or that movie over the weekend. How does that happen in the Church of Jesus Christ? How does that happen in a good Christian school that's so openly taught? So that the teachers hardly can say a word against it. And if the teacher would do what the teacher ought to do, which is tell the child, if you mention that again, you will not be coming back into my classroom. I will not have the other children infected with that worldliness. Then they would get a call from the parents, what do you mean? We can't watch movies. What are you, a Pharisee or a legalist? Know they not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? They sure do, but they don't care. It's the friendship of the professing Christian who routinely absents himself from the worship services of the church in order that he may join himself with the world. You understand there, don't you? How he does that. He joins himself to the world by not coming. Where is the church on Sunday? They're in church. They're gathered about the Word of God and the worship of God. Only the world doesn't come to church. Doesn't have to go to the beach. Doesn't have to go to work. He simply doesn't come. And by not coming, he's not with the church. He's with the world. He's friends with the world. Doesn't he know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He sure does. He doesn't care. And what drives that destructive and God-displeasing behavior by professing church members? They are friends with the world. They love them. They love them in their heart. They love them and not God. Do you see? To say it's sin then is almost an understatement. It is a particularly evil sin. Indeed, the man who commits it can commit a sin almost no more serious than that. He says, "I love God," with his hypocritical lips and tongue. But in his heart, he loves the world. That is a deadly serious matter. That, James says, is enmity with God. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. A man cannot be a friend of God and a friend of the world, just as much as a man cannot serve God and serve mammon, because he'll either love the one and hate the other, or he'll hold to the one and forsake the other. And understand what James says there. Friendship with the world is enmity against God. Friendship with the world does not lead to enmity with God. Friendship with the world itself, in that very act, is enmity with God. And what is enmity? Enmity is hatred. The one who professes to love God says to God's face, "I hate you." He's like the child whose parents have raised up in their house and given all kinds of good instruction and good things. And those parents have an enemy who abuses them and who slanders them and who steals from them, who blasphemes them. And the child says to the face of his parents, "I hate you." But you understand, he doesn't need to say that to the face of his parents. All he needs to do is go take up with the enemy. By the very act of taking up with the parent's enemy, he shows his hatred of the world or of the parent. So the child or the professing Christian who, by their very act, joins themselves to the world, shows their hatred of God. The world is the enemy of God. The world is headed by Satan. The world is populated by the ungodly. The world wars against God. They trample underfoot his law. They hold the truth down in unrighteousness. They fight against God. The great manifestation of that is the cross. When God came to the world, Jesus Christ, then they saw God in him. They didn't think he was an imposter. They knew he was God. And they hated him for it. So they crucified him. Man who's a friend of the world then, in his enmity against God, takes up with the crucifiers of Jesus Christ. He tramples underfoot the blood of the covenant. Counts it a profane thing. Indeed, it's worse. You almost can't say it. It's adultery. Imagine how you would feel if your spouse went out and committed adultery. And not only with any old person, but your worst enemy. That's what the teenager does when he turns on the music. He commits adultery with God's enemy. That's what the worldly Christian does, who entertains and defends himself in his worldly watching of movies. He commits adultery. That's what the one does who will maintain that friendship with that profane and apostate person. He commits adultery with God. And you know what the punishment for adultery is. Divorce. It is the one sin for which God says you may divorce. That's what we deserve for all our worldliness. All of it. For the lusts of our flesh, and the lusts of our eyes, and the pride of our life. We deserve to be divorced, to be sent away by an angry God from his home, his friendship, from his bed, from his food. Get out, you adulterers and adulteresses. That's why Christ had to be forsaken. That's why God couldn't just pour his wrath out on him. Couldn't just punish him. But he had to forsake him. Cast him out from his friendship and his fellowship and his covenant. Faith in that Christ is the only deliverance from that damning friendship with the world. That's what James points out when James says at the end of the chapter, whosoever therefore will be a friend of God, a friend of the world, is the enemy of God. James says the word be there is constitute. James is pointing out to a legal reality. James points out to God's judgment upon the friend of the world. The friend of the world is the enemy of God. That's true. But James says God himself constitutes that one his enemy. God judges him legally as his enemy. It's very serious. If God judges you as his enemy, God becomes your enemy. A determined opponent. For that is what he is of the world. And he pours out all his wrath. Then he'll destroy that friend of the world as he destroys the rest of the world. The case of the reprobate, that's a damning constitution of them as God's enemies. So that God fights against them with all his might till they're destroyed. In the case of his elect, that's a chastising constitution of them. God fights against them in their mind and life and experience so that their conscience is troubled, so that their life is troubled, so that they don't experience God as a loving friend, but they experience God as a determined judge. There's consequences, James is saying, for that friendship with the world. It is not pleasing to God. There's almost nothing that raises His ire faster and higher than that. If you know that, if you know that, friendship with the world is enmity with God. And for the sake of your soul, the souls of your children, the peace of the Church of Jesus Christ, break off. Break off that damning friendship, that God-displeasing friendship with the world. Seek forgiveness for that terrible spiritual adultery in Jesus Christ. Pray for His Spirit that we may live as His friends, forsaking the world and cleaving unto Him, the one true God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, forgive us our off spiritual adultery with the God-hating world. Forgive us for Christ's sake. And constitute us in Him, not as Thy enemies, but Thy friends. Give us Thy Spirit that we may resist the devil and draw nigh to Thee and humble ourselves in Thy sight. Be Thy friends in this world. For Jesus' sake, amen.